A good amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank you because we're here again to listen to your word. We pray, Lord, as the study of your word is the backbone of the believer, strengthen our backbone. Make us hear, make us listen, make us pray, make us consecrate, devote our lives to you unreservedly in Jesus' name. Make us doers of the word. Here, there, everywhere we find ourselves, we'll be doers by your grace in Jesus' name. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name, we pray.
Amen.
We're coming to Jude chapter 1. Again, we're looking at verse 3. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation made available for everyone by Christ, it was needful, it was necessary for me to write unto you and to exhort you, admonish you, and preach unto you and drill it in your heart that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." As we look at the epistle of Jude, this verse 3 gives us the goal, the purpose, the reason for the epistle itself. It's a short epistle, as we only have 25 verses in the whole epistle, and it makes just one chapter. But as he has stated in verse 3, all the things that followed after was to make us, the readers, the listeners, and the learners, understand that in days gone by, there were people that heard the word like we're hearing. They learned like we're learning. They prayed like we're praying. And they professed to know the Lord like we profess to know the Lord. But what many of them didn't abide. They became apostates. And it gives us illustration and gives us example from the time of the Old Testament. Actually, if you look at everything the epistle is teaching, it brings example from Genesis. It brings example from Exodus and the journey of the children of Israel in the wilderness, and then it comes to later time, all to impress each on us that we should have the universal salvation as a definite experience and live like we are beloved children of God, and also to earnestly, wholeheartedly, and fervently, and daily contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, among the examples he gave and among the illustrations he gave, we now come to verse 11. In verse 11, it says, "Woe unto them." How could he say that? Well, even Jesus, a Savior, in the depth of his love, said, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, hypocrites." He spoke to the people that had the word, but they twisted the word. They changed the word. They modified the word. They modulated the word. And they didn't keep to what he called them to keep to. He said, "Woe unto you, Chorazin." The people who have had the opportunity and the privilege of hearing the word, knowing the word, but They lived contrary to the word. Even Christ used the word womb. And not only that, Jude is using that word, or that Christ used that word. Paul the apostle said, he wasn't saying woe unto them, woe unto anyone, but woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. That is, if I know my call to the Great Commission, if I've heard the word of God, if I've seen the heavenly vision, and if I do not follow through on that heavenly vision, he said, woe unto me. So don't be shocked that the writer, the author, inspired of the Holy Ghost, is using the word woe. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, these are spots in your feast of charity. You would have thought that anyone following after the path of Cain, after the path of Balaam, after the lifestyle and the going saying of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, you would have thought they stopped going to church. They stopped reading the word. No, it says there are spores in your feast of charity. When the feast, not in the past tense, in the present tense, with you, feeding themselves without fear. And these are courageous antichrists. These are courageous apostates. These are courageous people that they come, and whatever the message and whatever the exhortation, what they will do, they will do. And even though the stage, the standing, and the future of the apostate was very dangerous, and they heard all the same, they come in and they hear whatever is being said, and they are without fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of wind. It said, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, and wandering stars who wander about, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The Lord grant us understanding in Jesus' name. Give a good amen. Amen. We're talking on faithfully preserving the faith despite woeful wandering stars. We're dividing this to three parts. Number one is warning against self-willed contenders against the faith. Instead of contending for the faith, supporting the faith, spreading the faith, emphasizing the faith, they were contending against the faith, fighting against the faith with all the ability they had. They were fighting against the only thing that will take them from heaven, from earth to heaven. Warning against self-willed contenders against the faith. Look at number two. Number two is watchfulness concerning self-satisfied consumers in the feast. They came to the feast, they ate, they drank, and they had so-called fellowship, and they were self-satisfied. Backsliding, self-satisfied. Apostates, self-satisfied. Empty of the grace and the goodness of God, self-satisfied. Without heaven and without the evidence of relationship and fellowship with the Lord, self-satisfied. We need to watch against that. Watchfulness concerning self-satisfied consumers in the feast. Look at number three. Number three is wakefulness in confronting the secular corruptors of the faith. As the Lord is teaching us, he's teaching the whole church. The epistle was written to the whole church, members and ministers, small and great, workers and warriors, everyone. And everyone is to wake up, understand the message Christ is sending to his church, waking up to confront the secular corruptors, the people that use their secular standing, secular understanding, secular power, secular achievement to confront or contradict the faith once delivered unto the saints. He wants us all to so stand on the word, and if there are corruptors that sneak into the assembly of the children of God, not to say, all right, the senior pastor will deal with that. The epistle is written to you as well. The men will deal with that. The epistle is written to you as well. And the people who have this title and that title will deal with that. No, it's written for every one of us that we wake up and we confront the secular corruptors of the faith. Look at number one. Number one, we're looking at warning against self-willed contenders against the faith. In Jude chapter 1, reading from verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for a word, and they have perished in the gainsaying of Corey. Look at three things here. Number one is the ruinous way of Cain, the condemned. Number two is the reckless willfulness of Balaam, the covetous. Number three is the rebellious waywardness of Corey, that's Korah, and his company. Look at number one. Number one is the ruinous way of Cain, the condemned. Cain, the very first child, son of Adam and Eve. Cain, the brother of Abel. He knew the way to come back to the Lord, because Adam and Eve sinned and God had to drive them away from the Garden of Eden. They lost and broke fellowship, relationship with God. But before he drove them out to cover their nakedness, the Lord killed a lamb, an animal, shed the blood of the animal on their behalf, and clothed them with the skin of that animal to show coming back to God is through the sacrificial lamb. And the parents shared and told the children, and yet I don't let you, Cain and Abel. Abel had conviction for sin, conviction for a life born out of fellowship with God. And he knew by faith, he knew, listening to the parents and connecting with the knowledge of the holy, he brought an animal, slaughtered it, sacrificed it, so that his sins will be atoned for. And the Lord accepted the sacrifice. Abel knew that his sacrifice was accepted. Now, the Old Testament did not tell us exactly what happened, but in all the other instances of God accepting the sacrifice, fire came from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, and so he knew his sacrifice had been accepted. Cain, on the other hand, he wanted to be innovative. Now, you don't get innovative in the things that God has already revealed. He wanted to use initiative. You don't choose initiative when God says, this is the way. Walk ye therein. Innovation does not come in. In knowing the Lord, you repent, you turn away from your sin and believe in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to use my initiative. That does not come in. There's only one way, and Christ is that way. And he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And anyone in the world going to reconcile with God, no initiative and no originality. I want to be original. No, you cannot be original in this. Only one way, because there's no other name given among men under heaven by which any man in any generation could be saved. He saw the Lamb of God that taketh away our sin. But in the case of Cain, he said, no, I used my initiative, and he offered something to the Lord, the fruit of the ground. But you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the earth and the things that grew on the earth. And you cannot use something cursed by God to come and appease God and reconcile with God. So his sacrifice was not accepted. How did he know that? The evidence in accepting Abel's sacrifice was not shown to him. He got angry, was furious. Why? I'm older than, you know, that Abel. How could God accept him and not accept me? And the Lord called him and said, Cain, why is your face down like that? If you did well, you'll be accepted. But if you've not done well, the sin offering is still available. Go do that. But you know, that's why Jude is using him as an apostate. He knew what to do, but his anger blocked his mind. His anger closed his eyes. He could have done that 10 minutes. Everything would be over. He would be accepted. He would have gone to heaven. But no, no, no. He must retain his anger against God and against Abel. And when you think about it, what has Abel done? Nothing against him. He only reconciled with God the way the revelation had brought it out. He ought to reconcile with God. Anyway, you know the story. He killed Abel just for that. How people take other lives, other people's lives, because of something that is wrong with them, not something wrong with their neighbor. And God came to Cain and said, Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? Did you make me a watchman over him? Am I a keeper of my brother? What are you asking me? Hey, look, apostates could talk to God anyhow, anytime, anywhere. And God now revealed what he had done. The blood of your brother Abel cries to me, even from the ground. And the Lord is saying here, we must not follow the way of Cain. You will not follow the way of Cain. Look at 1 John chapter 3, and I'm reading here from verse 12. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. Not as Cain. How terrible to be remembered for a bad thing. From Genesis chapter 4, all through to chapter 50, all through Exodus, all through the books of the Old Testament, all through the books of the New Testament, and coming almost to the end of the New Testament, don't live or act as Cain, who was of that wicked one. It was of that wicked one. And he never repented. He never gave himself to the Lord. Anger blindfolded him. And then it says, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. The Lord warns us against following the ruinous way of Cain. Look at number two here. Number two is the reckless willfulness of Balaam the covetous. Balaam the covetous. In his own case, love of money, love of gain, love of profit, love of materialism was the thing that destroyed him. Again, you must know the story, but if you don't, let me just briefly capture the story for you. Balaam had had reputation for prophesying, for praying, and whatever he said came true. He had that reputation. And the children of Israel were passing through the wilderness, and they were to pass through the territory of Moab, and the territory of the Midianites, and the territory of the Edomites. They were passing through. And when they passed through, they didn't want to hurt anybody. They said to those kings, we're passing through your land. Anything we take, like fruit, like water, were very many. We know what that will mean for anyone. Well, we'll pay for it. But in the case of Moab, we're passing through, and we might not even take anything, just to pass through. And the king of Moab sent back and said, don't pass through my land. But there wasn't anything bad in just passing by. And so Balaam prepared for war. How many people prepare for war on non-essentials? Nothing at all. The war is inside their heart. The fighting is inside their heart. And it is not what happens that brings the fight, that makes them fight. It only brings out what was already in them. And so he said to Balaam, he said, Balaam, I have some people, they're passing through the land, they will lick up the land. That's not true. They already said, they did anything, took anything, they'll pay for it. And so come and curse the people for me, because I know your reputation. Whoever you curse is cursed. And Balaam said, all right, please wait. Let me go ask the Lord. And God said, Balaam, don't go. Because those people, they're my people. If you read history, I fought Egypt on their behalf. I conquered Egypt on their behalf. Their mind, let my son go. And now let my son go through. Don't hinder them. And so Balaam came to tell the people who came from Balak, the Lord does not allow me to go. I will not go. They went back to Balak. And he gave him that, they told him that the man has refused. Oh, it's because the gain, the reward is not enough. Go back and tell him that I'll promote you, I'll give you this, I'll give you that. And that thing was attractive to Balaam. That's why the Bible calls him the covetous. And so he went back to God again and said, God, they came again. What do I do? The Lord said, go. You know, people don't understand. They only look at the spelling. G-O, go. There's go. There's go. There's, you want to go? Tell me. Go. And so he packed his load, was ready to go now. And as he was going, the Lord sent an angel from heaven to confront him, because God did not appreciate the fact he had told him not to go. And now he went back again wanting to go. And so the Lord opened the eyes of the ass, the beast, the animal he was riding. And the ass saw an angel and made way for the angel. But in doing that, he crushed the feet of Balaam against the wall. And Balaam will not give up, kept on wanting to go. The angel came to a point where there was no passage, except the angel cleared out of the way. And the ass could see that. And in trying to protect Balaam so that the angel will not kill Balaam, Balaam was angry against the ass trying to protect him. God will not destroy your helper. Yeah. But Balaam did not know. And so he struck him again. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. And she spoke out in the language of man. That never happened before. But Balaam did not see any miracle, because even though the miracle was there, he could hear the miracle. He could hear his own ass speaking to him intelligently. Angry people don't see miracles. It's right there. God is doing it fresh, plain, and clear. But those who have some ulterior motives and something is blocking their way, they don't see the miracle. And so Balaam replied the ass. And then eventually God opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel with the sword drawn. Now, seeing an angel does not take anyone to heaven. If the covetousness is in the heart, if there is no dealing with the Adamic nature, the depravity and the love of money in the heart, if the Lord has not been allowed to take over and to get rid of that sinful tendency in anyone's life, you can hear an ass speaking with the voice of a man. You can see an angel. But that does not take anyone to heaven. You must remember that Nebuchadnezzar saw the fourth person. in the furnace of fire. Daniel chapter 3. And he said, did we not cast three men into the furnace? And lo, behold, I see the fourth one. And that fourth one is like the Son of God. Daniel chapter 3. Yet in Daniel chapter 4, he raised up an idol. He had done that in chapter 3. Chapter 4, the dream now came, and he was told, shake off your sin, Nebuchadnezzar. All this sin that you're doing, brush it off and turn to mercy and righteousness. And then Daniel said, that tree you saw, it's you, O king, after sin, Jesus, the Son of Man. In chapter 3, in chapter 4, the danger was still there. And after 12 months, he said, it's not this Babylon which are built for the glory of my name. Seeing an angel, seeing a vision, does not get anyone righteous except there's repentance and except there is redemption. And so Balaam now told the angel and said, I have sinned. That's confession. Confession is not repentance. Then he said, if it be wrong, if you don't like me to, already the angel said, I came out against you because your way is perverse before me. Apostates don't hear. They don't understand. They hear with their ear, but they do not perceive with their understanding. So he said, if it displeases you, then I will go back. And so the angel said, you want to go? Go. And that's the story. He was willful. And the Lord is warning us against the reckless willfulness of Balaam, the covetous man. Look at 2 Peter. And I'm reading here from chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease, cannot stop from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and hearts they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, which have forsaken the right way. Apostates, they knew the right way. They have forsaken the right way. Apostates, Balaam knew how to pray to God, how to get an answer from God, and he got the answer, do not go. But apostates will still have, they still want to have their way. That's why it says they have forsaken the right way. And then it says they've gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Verse 16. In verse 16, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb are speaking with a man's voice, for bad the madness of the prophet. Verse 17. In verse 17, these are wells without water. Now, Peter the apostle, talking about the apostates also, he said, there are wells, but there's no water in the well. There is testimony, but there is no value in that testimony. There is confidence, but there's no grace in that confidence. There is a kind of assertive statement, but all that assertion is empty. There's no real salvation there. There's no real righteousness there. These are wells without water. Clouds that are carried with a tempest. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. And look at number three here. Number three. In number three, we're looking at the rebellious waywardness of Korah and his company. Here Jude gives a third example. And he talks about, as I have spoken about, Cain, apostate, Balaam, an apostate. Now he talks about Korah. In the case of Korah, he had people with him. He had Dathan and Abiram, and members of their families. And their challenge was, Moses, you make yourself, you impose yourself as a leader over us. And they said, enough is enough. Now, Korah, you didn't get the story right. God called Moses. Moses did not impose himself. God called him. Moses even said, Lord, look for another person. I'm a stammerer. I cannot talk. I led those Israelites all these many years. How can I go now and confront Pharaoh? No, Lord, I can't do it. And God rebuked him for his resistance. How can you say that such a man imposed himself upon Israel? And so Moses said, Korah, you're taking too much on you. The Lord has brought you near to be a priest. And now you're seeking the priesthood. You think you are better than Aaron. But Korah, Abiram, and Dathan will not listen. So eventually, Moses said, come, let me see your face. Let's talk this over. Me, come, tell that Moses, I will not come. You think you're a leader? I'm a leader too. And I set the terms by which I see anyone. And Moses, the meekest man at that time on earth before Christ came. And so he said, oh Lord, I've not taken anything from them. Don't accept their sacrifice. And, you know, said all that he said. But God was on the side of Moses. And eventually, when the conspiracy, the plot, was getting to its height. Now, Moses told all the children of Israel around, get away from their camp. From the camp of these wicked men. Wicked men. Apostates are wicked. They have false accusation. They bring up unnecessary fight. When we should making progress and going forward towards the land of promise. Wicked men. And then he said, if they die a natural death, then you know God had not sent him. And then Korah came to the door of his tent with Dathan and Abiram. Bold now. Boldness comes from different sources. There's boldness that comes from heaven. And when those Pharisees, members of the Sanhedrin, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they knew they had been with Christ. And they prayed in Acts chapter 4, Lord, grant thy servants boldness that we may declare your word in all boldness. And it says the place where the world was shaking. And then it says, with great grace and great power, they declared the word of God with boldness. That boldness comes from God. There's another kind of boldness that comes from hell, from the devil. And Judas Iscariot, Jesus told him, Judas, to betray the Son of Man will mean eternal perdition completely, forever and ever. It were better, good, that a man like that were not born. And the man was still courageous and bold, and he brought all the people carrying lanterns and light and came to Jesus, bold enough to kiss him. Hail, Master. Friend, you betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss, with a smile, with a friendly action, but the man is now gone. There is boldness that comes from hell through Satan. There's boldness that comes naturally. That, you know, a boy, even a girl, growing up, at, you know, trained himself as a, just to be bold. That's not from heaven, that's not from hell. It's just the natural boldness of people who are audacious. And they can look you in the face. It's not because they are born again. It's not because they're children of God. It's not because they have the Spirit. It's just the natural boldness. And so Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they stood at the gate of their tent. Whatever will happen, will happen. And so the earth opened up and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. That is the rebellion of the wayward Korah and his company. And the Lord is saying, we shouldn't follow after that. What do you gain? What do I gain? Fighting against God. In Isaiah chapter 45, I'm reading from verse 9. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9. Woe to him that striveth with his maker. Our maker, by grace, we didn't appeal to him, plead with him to make us, but by grace he did it, and he put us here on earth. He feeds us. He gives us the solid ground to walk on. We breathe his air to stay alive, free of charge. We sleep at night, and when we sleep at night, we don't even know where we are. And then at the right time in the morning, he wakes us up. He develops our bone. He develops all our internal parts. We don't even know the names of all the organs in the body, but he takes care of them. And after he's done that, and he makes us growing and growing, then he comes to make us know the gospel and have Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Savior. All we should have for him is gratitude, thanksgiving, praise, honor. That's what we should have for him. But if on the other hand, we now fight him, he says, woe unto him, woe unto her that striveth with his maker or her maker. I pray God will give us wisdom, give us gratitude, will not follow the way of Cain, will not follow the covetousness of Balaam, and will not follow the lifestyle, the waywardness of Korah. In Jesus' name. We'll come to point number two here. Point number two is the watchfulness concerning self-satisfied consumers in the feast. And that's in Jude chapter 1, reading from verse 12. Jude chapter 1, verse 12. These are sports in your feast of charity. A feast of charity in the early church was when they came together. And that's not the Lord's Supper. This one is different. They just came together for fellowship, for joy, to exchange whatever bodies they had, and to exchange whatever testimonies they had. Just to have the joy of fellowship. That's why they came together, and they will feast and they will eat in the presence of the Lord. And these apostates, whatever was going on, a feast today, we'll call it perhaps a concert, just to come before the Lord and rejoice with good music and praise the Lord. And in the midst of all that, there'll be these apostles. They had their agenda, and whatever was going on, they came not for what we all come for. They come with their private agenda. That's why he said, these are sports in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, with us, feeding themselves without fear. Can you imagine? They had no fear. Neither do they have respect or reverence for God. No respect, no reverence for the leadership of that assembly. And there is no sincere love for the membership either. They just came as apostates to do what they will do, to say what they will say, and to fight against that faith once delivered unto the saints. And they feast themselves without fear. Clouds they are, without water. Now, in that feast, love feast, there'll be prayer. In that love feast, there will be the sharing of the word. Talking again about the grace of God. The grace that saves, the grace that sanctifies, and the grace that fills and inspires by the Spirit. Those apostles were there, but grace, they didn't come for that. Change of life, they didn't come for that. And the righteousness that prepares us for heaven, they didn't come for that. They are clouds without water. And they are carried about with winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead. Now how can, you know, it's, even though it uses the symbolism of tree, was actually talking about men, talking about the people. How can somebody be twice dead? Well, we're all dead in sins and trespasses. One. Then we come to the Lord. We're born again and we have life in Christ. But these ones, once dead, coming to the Lord, they came alive. Then they came back to the old depravity, old striving against the Lord, and they were dead again. Their sin now, their backsliding, their apostasy makes them dead the second time. And they're still in that same situation and that same status of being dead. And they're carried about with winds. And then it says, they're twice dead, plucked up by the roots. They're no more rooted and grounded in faith, rooted and grounded in the grace of God. That is what the Lord is warning everyone about. That will watch concerning self-satisfaction, only consuming the charity that comes from the people of God to them. Look at three things here. Number one is the fearless tatlas, feeding without any spiritual decision. Number two is the fading clouds, carried about of spiritual destitutes. Then number three is the fruitless, twice dead trees for the second time. Look at number one. Number one, the fearless, tatlas, feeding without any spiritual decision. You know what the Lord is telling us, teaching us, instructing us? Don't look at the fact that you are fearless. That one is nothing. Lucifer was fearless. Being fearless means nothing. The demons were fearless. That means nothing. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were fearless. That one means nothing. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were fearless before Christ. Fearlessness means nothing. The thing we need to care about is that we have a spiritual decision, that your heart is tender, that you're a willing hearer. And no, not just, you know, I don't care what they do to me, and that one means nothing. I can confront anyone, I can resist anything, I am bold, I'm fearless. That one will not get us to heaven. These ones are fearless tattlers, and they were feeding without any spiritual decision. It tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here we're reading from verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 12. Having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, the faith that trembles at the word of God. They've cast that off. Then it says in verse 13, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, talkers, talkatives also, and busybodies, seeking, it says, speaking things which they ought not. Well, you know what, they are so bold and fearless, and they can speak things they ought not. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Some apostates have already turned aside after Satan. And you know, Satan can grant and inject fearlessness, boldness into the heart of a backslider. That, you know, Satan knows he's not going to heaven. Satan is going to hell. And if he can make anyone so bold to reject the offer of the love of Christ, Satan will happily do that. And these people, some are already turned aside after Satan. We're looking at number two here, and it talks about fading clouds carried about of spiritual destitutes. There's destitution, there is emptiness, because the clouds without water. And it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, Reading from verse 14, what we need to avoid. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Children, you know, children love the people that are, you know, like they are very strong guys, and the children watch, and that fellow can speak against the king and can speak against the president of their country and can speak against anyone, and they don't know what happened in, you know, what happens in the secret. But when these people come out and their parents ask them, what do you want to do in life, what do you want to be in life, and those children say, I want to be like that guy, I want to be like that man, bold, audacious, faith and fearless. You don't want to be like that. That's not a good ambition. That's not a good goal. But you know, this is the world in which we live. The children, they are tossed to and fro. All they know is, you know, that hero in the world. Don't follow them. Because you know, us is not our final destination. After living here on earth, we either go to heaven if we have the grace of God, or we go to hell if we don't have the grace of God. And many of the bold heroes that you see that can confront anyone, anything, even for a little amount of money, they can, you know, do whatever. You don't want to follow them. Going to and fro, that's not being stable, that's not being solid, that's not being steadfast. Stand for the faith and look at the people who are earnestly contending for the faith once delivered unto the saints. That is what to follow. And it says, and they are carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Look at number three here. Number three is talking about fruitless, twice dead trees for the second death. Now, what we should look at in our lives is not for how long have I been in the church, in deeper life, that doesn't matter. What fruit am I bearing? Do I have the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, faith, fidelity? Do I have the fruit of the Spirit? Is the fruit that matters? Do you still have the fruit you used to bear in your earlier year? Gentleness, love, the joy of serving the Lord, the fruit of consecration, commitment, that you keep on serving the Lord and people persecute you and you pray for them, God bless you. And if somebody mistakenly chastised you, rebuked you, corrected you, you were doing the very best from your heart, and somebody said, what did you do that? And you had such a tender heart at that. That's the fruit. Oh, I'm sorry, I thought I was doing my best, but if that's not enough, I'll do better. That's the fruit we had at that time. But now, if the fruit is now all gone and we're twice dead, when somebody is dead, it does not have any feeling that the rest of us have. But it's dead, it's deaf, it's dumb, it's blind spiritually. That's not a good stage in which to stay. But it wants us to have sensitivity to the word of God. In Revelation chapter 20 verse 14. Revelation 20 verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Those who are twice dead, and they remain in that condition until eternity gets to them, or they get to eternity. They are dead, twice dead. They will have the experience of the second death. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, whosoever, Achan, whosoever, Cain, whosoever, Balaam, whosoever, Jezebel, whosoever, anyone, whatever the title, whatever the position, that does not have his name in the book of life, and he closes his eyes in death, he'll be in the lake of fire forever and ever. May that not happen to you, happen to me, happen to any of our members in Jesus' name. We must wake up and reject the way of Cain, the way of Balaam, the way of Korah. We're looking at point number three here. Point number three is the wakefulness confronting the secular corruptors of the faith. We're looking at Jude chapter 1, verse 13. Jude chapter 1, verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars. That shows you that they don't follow the same orbit. What we call orbit, all the planets and all the stars, they follow a path, we call it trajectory. And the key to that trajectory, and the key to that path, but these ones, you can't predict them. What doctrine do they believe? They don't keep to any orbit. What standard do they uphold? They don't keep to any orbit. And where is the real fellowship? You can't tell. You think they are here, but they are also online with people who are preaching whatever they are preaching. They don't keep to the same orbit. It says they're wandering stars. They wander to this place, they wander to that place, and you cannot really tell where they stand. I pray you'll be stable. You'll be steadfast in Jesus' name. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. There are three things we're looking at. Number one, the wandering stars, deviating far and farther from the faith. The faith, once delivered unto the saints, is constant. But these wandering stars, people look at them as stars. They look like they distinguish themselves, and they're not the every Dick and Harry. You can spot them out. They have some qualities, whether boldness or fearlessness or voice or communication, that singles them out, stars. But they're wandering stars. They cannot keep to a straight line or keep to something stable. Wandering stars deviating far and deviating farther from the faith. Look at number two. Number two, the worthy stars declaring in full with finality the faith. Number three is the workmen stars that are defending fully and faithfully the faith. Look at number one. Number one, wandering stars deviating far and farther from the faith. Now, I don't want you to think we're talking about the apostates of 2,000 years ago. The apostates of the present time, but think about yourself. Do you stand? Are you steadfast in your Christian commitment? In your Christian spirituality? Are you steadfast? Or are you a wandering star? Are you wandering far, far, and farther? And when people look at you today, they see that you've gone very far from the solid faith and solid commitment you used to have. That's what you think about. In Proverbs chapter 21, reading from verse 16. Proverbs 21, verse 16. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Dead. Twice dead. All those people that are dead to the voice of God, they are dead to the trumpet sound, they are dead to the inspiration and the moving of the Spirit. They are dead to the alert that heaven is giving us, that the time is about to come. And all those dead people, they speak the same language. They appreciate the same thing. They love the same thing. They are dead. Spiritually, they are dead. Doctrinally, they are dead. They don't know any difference between sound doctrine and strange doctrine. They are blind, they are dumb, they are dead. And they go and, you know, they get anything and they believe anything. The wandering star goes to join them because they have the same status. They have the same deadness. They have the same kind of lifestyle spiritually. The wandering stars. That's why the Lord is warning us. You check yourself and find out, am I solid? Am I steadfast? Am I still holding on to the faith once delivered unto the saints? It tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 17. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 17. These are wells without water, clouds they are, carried about with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. You will not be like that. I will not be like that. Look at number two now. Number two, the worthy stars declaring in full with finality the faith. Thank God there are people here, there are people who are listening now. You've made up your mind. I will not be a wandering star. I'll be a worthy star. Say it for yourself. That you abide in the Lord, and you are worthy. Worthy because you're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Worthy because you hold on, abiding in the Lord. You are a star in the sight of God, and you are declaring in full. The very faith will believe, and you do it with finality. Not that, well, I believe that today, I don't know what I'll believe tomorrow. No, you're firm, you're clear, and you are steadfast. And the grace to remain at the very center of the faith, the Lord grant unto you in Jesus' name. Now, there is, one apostle in the Bible. I'm reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm reading from verse 7. He says to you, he says to me, be ye followers of him as he is a follower of Christ. And we know how God called him, how he responded to God, how he lived the life, and how God gave him, understand, Paul the apostle, he was not there when John, James, Peter had been there for a long time, and yet, as God called him and he responded, he followed the way of the Lord. As you look at the New Testament, 27 books of the New Testament, Matthew wrote only one. He was a follower of Christ direct. Mark wrote only one. He was a follower of Christ, but through the tutelage of Peter. And Luke also wrote only two. Luke and Acts, he was developed by Paul the Apostle. And then John wrote five. John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation. He was direct follower of Christ. But Paul wrote 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament, Hebrews included. That man was so favored of God. God will favor you. And he is the one that said, be ye followers of me. He said, as he called me, and he gave me the heavenly vision. He said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Let's hear his parting words. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You will keep the faith. You will stand in the faith till the end in Jesus' name. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You know, if you've watched people when they are dying, it's not good to be doubtful when you are dying. Some people might put their hands in the mouth, and I know. Because now eternity is very near. Other people might be feeling, what have I done? And now that I'm going to the great beyond, what will I have? Not Paul. Paul was so sure. He said, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also. That's you. I say that's you. But unto all them also that love is appearing. Worthy star, the Lord make you worthy. Number three here, number three is the workmen who are stars, defending fully and defending faithfully the faith. Those who are workmen, those who are preachers, those who are children of God, and they defend the faith until the very last time. And your good work will follow after you. Everything you do for the kingdom, everything you do for the glory of God, will follow you in Jesus' name. Revelation chapter 14. In Revelation chapter 14, we're looking at verse 12. Here is the patience, the perseverance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith. You keep the commandment of God and you keep the faith of Jesus. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, it says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. If you die before the rapture takes place, it will be in the Lord. You will not die as a sinner. You will not die as a backslider. You will not die as an apostate in Jesus' name. Blessed will you be when you die in the Lord, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Keep on laboring, good labor, you'll eventually rest in Jesus' name. And their works do follow them. You lost your amen there? Your good works will follow you. Your gracious works will follow you. And your work of helping others to come into the faith and to remain abide in the faith, your good works will not be in vain. The Lord will reward you now and reward you also in eternity. Every day you have a new privilege, a new opportunity to do something that will go on record in heaven, that they'll open the books on that final day and they'll say, welcome, well done. Your good works will stand before you at that time. Gracious life, good work, great reward on the final day. In Jesus' name, I declare on you. Let's rise up now and talk to the Lord in prayer. Let's rise up, talk to the Lord in prayer. And if the moderator is around, I think she'll be around, please come and lead us in prayer. Our moderator, please. Open your mouth and talk to the Lord in prayer. The Lord has taught us quite a lot. And we need to pray and have it sink into our hearts.